Good to see each of you. It's true. It is good to see you. Where were we a year ago? When you think about it. I don't think any of us are really normal anyway, so I guess you could use the word semi-normal. But we were certainly at a different place in terms of gathering and so on. In fact, last year at this time, I was pretty upset. And I was upset because my family and I, in view of the fact that we had heard that we weren't supposed to gather together with our families, we did not have anybody in our home. And it was all because of an issue of conscience. I still have issues of conscience. I want to honor the Lord, and I want to do that as I seek to respect those in authority over us. And yet I'd have to confess that it's pretty trying. I can honestly say that I don't have quite the same degree of freedom that some of you have. It has a lot to do with my role, but it also has to do with how I understand God. Isn't it interesting that Jesus submitted himself to the Roman authorities and allowed them to crucify him? Isn't it interesting that he submitted himself to the Jewish authorities? We're going to read a passage here in a little bit. In fact, I'm going to get you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. While you're doing that, I want to read another passage out of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. We read there that the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I don't know where we are in terms of history, but at the time when these words were being penned, as it were, by the Apostle Paul, the church was just emerging. Judaism was in full force, in a matter of speaking, but not recognizing that it would be, well, its epicenter, Jerusalem, would be destroyed in AD 68 to 70 by the Romans. Paul likely didn't know what the time frame would be. He knew that there was conflict between believers and those who were God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. The Apostle Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, righteous and zealous. He writes, "But we preach Christ crucified," 1 Corinthians 1:23, "a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles." And so the world looks at what we do, says, "Why are you worshiping a dead man?" Well, most of the world's religions are doing just that, worshiping dead men. But you see, the one whom we worship is not dead. He is alive. I'll read you a little quote from a Gentile perspective, and just so you understand, the word Gentile means someone who isn't Jewish. From a Gentile perspective, the crucifixion of Christ was sheer folly. Indeed, the foolishness of the cross was seized upon by those antagonistic towards Christians. In fact, much of the world looks on and says, you know, we're going to just let these Christians do this publicly only for a little while longer, and if we could stop it now, we would. I'm grateful to God that we still have the freedom in this country and that Good Friday is a national holiday. We don't know how long that will be because we live in a post-Christian era. Second century Christian apologist Justin Martyr said this: they say that our madness consists in the fact that we put a crucified man in second place after the unchangeable and eternal God, the creator of the world. Death on a cross was associated with such shame that it was not a topic for polite company. Hebrews 12:2 says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? You and me, our families, our willingness to congregate, to gather together and to remember the Lord. And so this same Jesus is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. John chapter 10, verse 17. 18, then we'll open a word of prayer. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Let's go over to John chapter 13. From chapter 12 to chapter 21, the Gospel of John, the Apostle John, dedicated all of these chapters to the last week in Jesus' life. What we're going to do is we're going to look at the cross through the perspective or through the lens of the Gospel of John. We're going to pick up little conversations that Jesus is having with his disciples. You probably have understood that by now, every year I use a different gospel. Sometimes I go through, let's view the cross through the Gospel of Matthew or through the Gospel of Mark or Gospel of Luke. Well, I'll give you a heads up. Maybe next year I'll be in the Gospel of Matthew. And if you hang on and recognize what I'm doing, you'll discover that you'll have insights from one year to the next, because some of the insights that you'll gain here from the Gospel of John will illuminate and help you see things that you might not otherwise see in the Gospel of Matthew. So Jesus has prepared an upper room, planned ahead. You have planned ahead to be here today. He knew exactly what he was going to do. But the disciples didn't. In fact, one of the things that was a little bit disconcerting for the disciples was the fact that Jesus was unpredictable. He wasn't a routine guy. You say, well, yeah, I thought there was some routine. Didn't they go to the Garden of Gethsemane routinely? Yes, they did, but not out of routine. As a means by which they could worship God. It was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. This one verse is not talking about this one scene. This one verse is trying to help you understand that everything from this point on is about capturing the love that Jesus has. It's about stopping in the midst of the different conversations and to see the great love of God for us. And the reason why we're here today in breaking bread is to do just that. It's to be completely immersed, as it were, in the love of God. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal. "Hold it, Jesus, what are you doing?" Took off his outer clothing, wrapped a towel around his waist. "Why are you doing that?" After that, he poured water into a basin. Again, what's going on? And he began to wash his disciples' feet. And the first one thought, why? And rather than ask the question, he allowed it to take place, recognizing that something out of the ordinary, something special is taking place. Then he dried their feet with a towel that was wrapped around him, and he came to Simon Peter and said to him, pardon me, Peter had said to Jesus, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." In fact, likely everything in these next 8 chapters were things that the apostles likely didn't understand for a long time. They likely thought to themselves after the events took place, couldn't there have been another way? Come down to verse 30 to 35. As soon as Judas had taken the bread, he went out, and it was night. When he was gone, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will glorify the Son in himself and will glorify him at once. My children, I will be with you only a little longer. You will look for me, and just as I told the Jews, so I tell you now, where I am going, you cannot come. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Father, once again, we bow our heads before you. We bow our hearts. We bow our lives before you. You are the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You are the great I Am, the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. We pause to give you praise and glory and honor. We confess, much like the disciples of their day, that many of the events that are taking place in our times are not things that we can comprehend. We also confess, Lord, that we're not always sure as to how we're to respond. We certainly need your wisdom. We need your strength. We need your love. We need your grace. And so we pray that we would avail ourselves to what you've given us, that we would trust you implicitly with all things, and that this morning specifically, as we meditate upon your truth and read your word together, that our hearts would be receptive, that we would praise you and glorify you as we break bread together. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So we've already had a service, and I had a number of different people reading, and so I'm gonna ask Blake to come up again, if he doesn't mind, to read John 14, 1 to 6. So if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to John 14, 1 to 6, and then he'll also be reading verses 16 to 21. And as I said, we're just simply going to be working our way through the Gospel of John and getting somewhat of a, through the lens of John, what did it look like?
Okay, John 14, I'll be starting at verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you want to go down to verse 16. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is the one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them.
I'll ask you to turn in your hymnals to number 185, the red hymnal. I've asked her to play the piano for us, and she's consented and appreciate that. And yesterday we were here, we were looking for a music book, and I thought we had two of those music books for the purple chorus books. And so if you know where it is, the second one, because she found one that's pretty tattered, you let me know, okay? If you'd like to stand, that'd be great. Okay.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, in poor contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to you. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flowed mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns composed so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
You may be seated. I ask you to turn to John chapter 15, And I'll ask Killian to come up at this time, John 15, verses 1 to 5, and then verses 12 to 17.
John chapter 15, starting at verse 1 to 5. I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me also, remain in me as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then verse 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
I ask you to turn your hymnals to number 88. While you're doing that, I want you to just note that in John 15, verse 1, where it says he cuts off, is better translated, in verse 2, should be better translated, he lifts up. And that has to do just simply with the lexicon that basically says both those readings are permissible, but in this context, lifting up makes way more sense. So I want you to imagine for a moment that you're one of the disciples. And a lot of people translate that verse and suggest the idea that if you get cut off, you're going to go to hell. And what I'm trying to help you understand, Jesus wasn't threatening the disciples with that. He wanted them to reassure others as they heard him that if you're not producing the kind of fruit that I want you to produce, I want to lift you up. I want you to be able to bear fruit. And for those who get pruned, it's the idea of simply being able to produce that much more. So may the Lord give you wisdom as you try to process. You won't be sinning if you stroke out lifts, cuts off and put in lifts up, okay? You won't be struck. Seriously. Just take what I'm saying. Dr. Old Rodmacher was here some years ago, the general editor for the New King James Version, the study Bible. And he went on at length on this verse to help us understand how our theology gets warped when we don't translate properly. The disciples were being reassured of God's grace here. And so he lifts up those who are not producing the way they should. Number 88, Fairest Lord Jesus. We're singing my favorites this morning. And if you want your favorites to be sung, that means that you'll have to stand up here where I am, okay? And so I love these old hymns. Number 88.
Fairest Lord Jesus, ruler of all nature, oh, thou God and man, the Son. Thee will I cherish, Thee will I honor, Thou my soul's glory, joy, and crown. Fair are the meadows, fairer still the woodlands, Jesus is fairer, Jesus is purer, makes the woeful heart to sing. Fair is the sunshine, fairer still the moonlight, and all the twinkling starry hope. Jesus shines brighter, Jesus shines purer than all the angels' heaven can boast. Beautiful Savior, Lord of the nations, Son of God and Son.
I'm going to ask Corny and Blake to come up at this time and to share in special music.
Did my Savior bleed, and did my Sovereign die? Would he devote that sacred head for such a worm as I? At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. Was it for crimes that I had done? He groaned upon the tree. Amazing pity, grace unknown, and love beyond degree. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. But drops of grief can't ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. At the cross, where I first saw the light, and the burden of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I am happy all the day. And because He lives, I can face tomorrow. Because He lives, all fear is gone. Because I know He holds the future, and life is worth the living just because He lives. And life is worth the living just because He lives.
Thank you, Corny. Thank you, Blake. I ask you to turn in your Bibles now to John chapter 16. I'm going to ask Frank Phillipson to come up and to read that to us. John 16, verses 5 to 12, and verses 32 and 33.
John 16, 5 to 12. But now I am going to Him who sent me. None of you ask me, where are you going? Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. When He comes, He will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer, and about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. And then John 16, 32 to 33. A time is coming, and in fact has come, when you will be scattered, each of you to your own home. You will leave me all alone, yet I am not alone, for my Father is with me. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I will overcome the world.
And then I'm going to ask Kevin Olszewski if he would come up and read John chapter 17, John chapter 17, verses 1 to 5. I've got two Franks on my list here. That's why I've got mixed up here. So, yeah, John 17, 1 to 5, and then verses 13 to 20. Okay.
John chapter 17, 1 through 5. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those who have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. What was the other one?
Verse 13.
13 to 20 is the next one here. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message.
Well, I take our chorus books now and want to go to number 7 in our chorus books. As we were reading these different captions here, often referred to as the discussions in the upper room, you can imagine that likely the disciples were trying to sort out what's going on. And then the high priestly prayer of the Lord Jesus in John 17, how they would have understood all of that likely had to be settled in their minds long after they actually heard it. Like many things that we, there's some more books up here. Yes, please, Rick. If you don't have a book, just put your hand up, please. Okay. Like many things that we read in the Gospels, you soon discover that, I'm not really sure what's going on here. And it raises questions in a good way, but sometimes it just takes time to process it. And so the Apostle John, we're not exactly sure when he wrote the Gospel of John, if it was within a few years of the resurrection, that's great, but if it was, as many have suggested, AD 85, he had a long time to think about it. Number 7 in our chorus books, please. Your only Son, no sin to hide. You have sent him from your side to walk upon this guilty sod and to become the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. O wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. Your gift of love they crucified. They laughed and scorned him as he died. The humble king they named a fraud and sacrificed the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God, I love the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. I was so lost, I should have died, but you have brought me to your side to be led by your staff and rod and to be called the Lamb of God. O Lamb of God, sweet Lamb of God,
of the Holy Lamb of God. Oh, wash me in his precious blood, my Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God.
Number 263. Forgave my sin in Jesus. I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others may know that I live. All power is given in Jesus' name. I've been born again in Jesus' name, and in Jesus' name I come to you to share his love as he told me to. He said, freely, freely you have received, freely, freely give. Go in my name, and because you believe, others will know that I live. You may be seated. I'm going to ask Eric to come up at this time and read from John chapter 18, verses 12 to 17, and then verses 33 to 37.
John chapter 18, starting in verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers with its commander and the Jewish officials arrested Jesus. They bound him and brought him first to Annas, who is the father-in-law of Caiaphas, the high priest that year. Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jews that it would be good if one man died for the people. Simon Peter and another disciple were following Jesus. Because this disciple was known to the high priest, he went with Jesus into the high priest's courtyard. But Peter had to wait outside at the door. The other disciple, who was known to the high priest, came back, spoke to the girl on duty there, and brought Peter in. "You're not one of his disciples, are you?" the girl at the door asked Peter. He replied, "I am not." And then over to verse 33. Pilate then went back inside the palace and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," said Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me."
Courtney, are you willing to read? I'm going to give you a different passage. John chapter 19, if you want to turn there. Verses 1 to 6. And then we'll go down to verses 16 to 19. So verses 1 to 6, and then verses 16 to 19.
See if I'll remember. Okay, John 19, I'll start off with reading verses 1 to 6. So then Pilate took Jesus and scourged him, and the soldiers twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and they put on him a purple robe. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Therefore, when the chief priests and officers saw him, they cried out, saying, "Crucify him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "You take him and crucify him, for I find no fault in him." And 16 to 19. Okay. Okay, and also verses 16 to 19. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. And he, bearing his cross, went out to a place called the place of a skull, which is called in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him, one on either side, and Jesus in the center. Now Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross, and the writing was, "Jesus of Nazareth, Nazareth, the King of the Jews."
I'll get you to open your red hymnals again to number 175. Son of God who came, ruined sinner to reclaim. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Bearing shame and scoffing rude, in my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he. Full atonement, can it be? Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was he to die, it is finished, was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high, hallelujah, what a Savior. When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransom home to bring, then anew the song will sing, hallelujah, what a Savior. Thank you. You may be seated. Turn with me to John chapter 19, verse 25. John 19, verse 25. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. Again, I think it's really important for you to stop and try to visualize, as it were, what was going on here. You know, for Mary to be at the foot of the cross and see her son being crucified as a criminal when she knew going all the way back to the gospel account, the gospel of Matthew, where the angel met with her and told her that she would be having a son of God. And she was to name him Jesus, who will save his people from their sin. Near the cross of Jesus stood his mother, his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here is your son." And to the disciple, "Here is your mother." From that time on, this disciple took her into his home. Later, knowing that all was now completed, and so that the scripture would be fulfilled, Jesus said, "I am thirsty." A jar of wine vinegar was there, so they soaked a sponge in it. With the sponge on a stalk of the hyssop plant, they lifted it to Jesus' lips. When he had received the drink, Jesus said, "It is finished." And with that, he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Down to verse 35. The man who saw it has given testimony, and his testimony is true. He knows that he tells the truth, and he testifies so that you also may believe. These things happen so that the scripture would be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And as another scripture says, they will look on the one they have pierced. Later, Joseph of Arimathea asked Pilate for the body of Jesus. Now, Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly because he feared the Jews. And with Pilate's permission, he came and took the body away. He was accompanied by Nicodemus, the man who had visited Jesus at night. Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds. Taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it with the spices and strips of linen. This was in accordance with the Jewish burial customs. At the place where Jesus was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden, a new tomb in which no one had ever been laid. Because it was a Jewish day of preparation, and since the tomb was nearby, they laid Jesus there. Taking a trip through the Gospel of John, John didn't write all the different accounts, tried to give us snapshots, very selective conversations that the Lord Jesus was having with his disciples, a most intimate time in their relationship, something that they didn't understand initially, but later appreciated and so preserved it. Most of the conversations were after they had partaken of the Passover meal. The Passover clearly was a picture of what God did and was prepared to do, not only for the nation of Israel, but also for the whole world. We can see that although the meal was used to convey the significance of the life and the death of the Lord Jesus, it seems that the disciples didn't grasp, at least initially, all that the Lord Jesus was seeking to teach them. And so the words would be, "We don't understand. We didn't quite see it." I wonder if as we sit here this morning, whether we can fully understand, fully appreciate the love of the Lord Jesus, the love of the Father for us, willingly giving up his son so that we could have life. In other words, the events of the cross and the resurrection would need time time to soak in, time to render effect in a transformation of the heart and the mind, so that you and I would be different people, so that people that we love would see the transformation taking place, the metamorphosis. Yes, Jesus died on our behalf. In 1 John 2:2, it says that Jesus is the propitiation for our sins, the atoning sacrifice, but not only for our sins, but also for the sins of the whole world. Just going to ask the fellows that are helping with serving this morning if they would come up at this time. And if you want to turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment, we'll read that very familiar passage that was written many years after the death and resurrection of Christ.
Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you for your willingness to give your life so that we could be set free. Thank you for this beautiful time we've had here this morning as we've remembered from John's account your crucifixion, the events that happened before. Help us to really appreciate what you've done and just the truth that you've preserved for us. I pray now as we partake of the bread, Lord, as it symbolizes your body. I just pray, Father, that you will bless it now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Some years later, the Apostle Paul wrote a letter to the Corinthians. Death of Christ likely took place around AD 33. 1 Corinthians was written roughly around AD 51, 52. Some almost 20 years have transpired, and the Apostle Paul has been beaten and shipwrecked and been planting churches and with all kinds of opposition. He needed to describe to the Corinthians the events of the cross. In the book of Galatians, likely written around AD 49, he says he had graphically portrayed the events of the cross. Likely he did that with the Corinthians. They needed to be taught how to break bread, what to remember, what to give thought to. That's why we do it with multiple generations. We do it with moms and dads, grandparents, to continue to pass on not only some historical notation, but the significance, the value, the reality, and the transformational power of the gospel. The Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's give thanks for the cup. Father, once again, we bow our hearts before you, our very lives. Thank you that you gave your body. Thank you that you shed your blood. We know that life is in the blood. Such a graphic portrayal of it all throughout time. We know that one day we will be transformed into your likeness, conformed to your image, where our mortality will put on immortality and the corruptible will put on incorruptibility. We will be in such a state that we will, well, there will be no more sin, no more dying, no more sorrow. We want to rejoice in anticipation of that. And we thank you that as we partake of this cup, that we partake in remembrance of the blood that was shed, the blood of the new covenant, which has reestablished, Lord, our union with you. Thank you for your great love. Pray that you might bless this cup as we pass it from one to another. In Jesus' name, amen. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. As I've shared with you in the past, we used to break bread every week. There were times when, as a young believer, I broke bread several times a week because we were with believers. And I anticipated that the Lord would return at any moment, and I still do. I woke up this morning and had this mixture of sorrow and joy. The sorrow came as a result of realizing that my sin was part of why it was necessary for Jesus to actually have to die. The fact that he chose to die, he willingly laid down his life. And then the joy came as a result of just knowing how deeply loved I am by God. But not just me, my family, people that I know that don't yet know the Lord that I pray for. God's love hasn't diminished, hasn't changed. In fact, the more I get to know the Lord, I begin to appreciate the intensity of his love, the significance of it, and how important it is. I'm sure glad he's got it all under control. I'm sure glad that he knows every heart, every motive, and that he's made it possible for each one to be here this morning. Let's stand and we'll close in a word of prayer together. Father, once again, we want to praise you. We want to thank you that we've been able to break bread together. That around the world, men and women, boys and girls are taking the time to reflect upon your grace, your love, your forgiveness, your peace, your mercy. Thank you that all of that endures forever. Thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you that we stand today in the light of your love, light of that grace, and that we can actually partake, that we can commune, that we can fellowship with you and with one another, so that our joy would be complete, that our joy would be full, that our joy would be mature, that we would actually want to praise you more. And so I pray, Father, that each one here would endeavor to do that. Help them, Lord. Help each one here in their burdens, their cares, the concerns, the things on their hearts and their minds, the complications of life, that they would rest in you. May we love one another deeply. May we love you because we are loved by you. In Jesus' name, amen. May the Lord bless you, make his face shine upon you. May he give you peace. May he give you strength in these days ahead. Let's remember to continue to pray for those in authority over us, and that we seek to submit wherever we can to do it with grace. May the Lord give you wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen.